I would invite you to turn in your Bibles this evening to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2, you may remember. Habakkuk chapter 1 opens, and Habakkuk the prophet is praying that God would bring judgment upon Israel in order to prompt in them repentance for their sins. God answers that he will bring the Chaldeans, or those who are the Chaldeans at that time, they will become the nation of Babylon by the time the southern kingdom is taken into exile, and their wrath will be terrifying. Habakkuk appeals to this word of prophecy from the Lord with a plea of, how can you do such a thing? Is it not unjust to bring a more wicked nation against a less wicked nation? Does it not violate your own holiness? These questions Habakkuk has, and they are good questions, and they are asked in faith. And God responds that he will not only punish Israel, but all who are wicked before the Lord will be punished. But it is the just. It is the just who shall live, and they by faith. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 20. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart, and watch to see what he, that is the Lord, will say to me, and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell. And he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. Will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his, how long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges, will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you? And you will become their booty. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and all who dwell in it. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire, and the nations weary themselves in vain? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts which makes them afraid. Because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city, and of all who dwell in it. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it, the molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it, to make mute idols? Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. As far as the reading of God's holy word, let me pray now for the blessing of the preaching of it. Lord, we come to you, and we would in our hearts do right to keep silence, that is, to maintain a teachable and humble spirit For this is the way of the just. It is the way of faith to walk as instructed by your word. Lord, that we would not be so haughty in our own eyes, that our souls would not be upright within us. But Lord, that we would look to you, the author and perfecter of our faith, and find hope and confidence, having built lives upon the rock that is Christ Jesus. These things we pray in your holy and precious name. Amen. This evening, as we come to the next chapter, we find an answer of the Lord with regard to Habakkuk's moral dilemma. Habakkuk is not a fool. Habakkuk was a faithful preacher, one who prophesied, warning, and rightly so, woes against Israel that they may repent, for Babylon is coming. God has used in the history of the world and will continue to use broken instruments to do his will. In fact, if God were to wait for instruments that are not broken to do his will, whom would he call? Now, that does not mean, either as ministers or officers or members of the church, that we ought not seek holiness. But the fact of the matter is, as one elder used to tell me, God draws a straight line with a crooked stick. That's very true. The minister that occupies this pulpit is himself a habitual sinner. Hi, my name is Joby, and I sinned today. Right? Did you not, all of you, in some fashion, commit sin against God's holy word? But it is not the just who shall live by their own deeds of righteousness. The just shall live by faith. And so what God is doing is he is painting a portrait of what life looks like, how we might escape the judgment of God contrasted against those who will not. And so this is not Israel against Babylon. It is the true people of God versus all other nations, those who themselves may dwell in all nations. This is a contrast between those who in Christ Jesus, the great King of heaven and earth, who sits in the holy temple, and his people, over and against those who do not. God is revealing his redeeming purposes, even in the drama, the international intrigue of nations fighting against nations. 2 points that I want to make tonight. The first, the just shall live by faith. We see that in verses 1 through 5. And then the second point, Babylon will be judged, and in parentheses, God will not be mocked. We see that in verses 6 through 20. Babylon will be judged, God will not be mocked. Let's look at the first point. The just shall live by faith. If you are wondering where Paul arrives at the conclusion of Romans chapter 3 that the just shall live by faith, this again is not a novel idea, but it is old as Scripture itself. The Lord's answer is this, verse 2, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. It demands a quick response. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it because it will surely come. It will not tarry. That is, when you receive this answer, make sure you get it out as quickly as possible. Do not tarry. Run with it. And here it is. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Do you see the contrast? Again, it is not the nation of Israel against the nation of Babylon. It is the proud and what God will do to them, those whose souls are not upright, and those who have made peace with God by faith. There are only two families of earth. There are those who are not upright fooling themselves, thinking that they are, and those who understand their need and flee to the promised one for help. Do you see? This is the battle. And this is a battle, as it were, or a contrast that is not only felt on an individual level, but also on a corporate level as well. And we'll get to that in a little bit. But here, this is the answer that Habakkuk receives, that it is the proud against those who live by faith, the just. Then let's look at verse 5. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man and he does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. This is the description of Babylon. And the Lord will, in a moment, as we'll get there, in verses 6 through 20, or really 19, paint a picture not only of the sins of Babylon, but how God will judge them according to their own rebellion. Now, let's look a little bit longer. This first point, the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk is learning from the Lord that whether you are an Israelite or a Babylonian or a Chaldean, or let's say you lived in the city of Nineveh and were an Assyrian. Remember, Jonah was sent to the nation or the city of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, that great and mighty nation that captured the northern empire prior to this. But Jonah went with the gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And the whole city repented in dustcloth and ash. The whole city. And for that reason, what happened? Now, do you think that every individual in the city of Nineveh repented? No. But the key figures of that city did. The city leaders. And in the main, as a city, they kept covenant with God. Now, how does that happen? What does it mean to keep covenant? Which is an expression of or flows out of the just shall live by faith. How do we keep covenant? What is obedience to the word of God? It is loving God and children doing what he commands. However imperfectly, it is the effort of the individual or the society, that is a collection of more than one individual, to take what God has said and to live in light of what he has said, to receive it and then to apply it. We endeavor to do this as a church. We endeavor to do this as families. And we ought even to endeavor to do this as societies. But the only way that that will happen is if we look to the Lord and we say, we do not have all the answers, but you do. Your word tells us how to live. Your word is light, and it should be the guide for our lives. This is what the just do. They live, they walk by faith. Now, the great examples of Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, are Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's interesting that we don't call Daniel Belshazzar, which is his Babylonian name. I think probably because Daniel's easier. And for some reason, we just got in the habit of saying Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But they were Hebrew boys, young men, who were carried away in the Babylonian captivity, and in their integrity and in walking by faith, they showed themselves to not only be in union with the Messiah, that is, when we speak of soteriology and the doctrine of salvation, but what we find them doing is walking by faith and operating, living in a way that honors the King of Scripture, the King of the heaven and earth, the true King, and not the King of Babylon. And there were times where they kind of did both. Daniel, of course, served Nebuchadnezzar for a time in his court, while at the same time in his righteousness sort of undermining the efforts of Nebuchadnezzar as a king who was full of himself. Those of you who are doing Calvin's day-by-day reading, did you catch it in the prefatory address to the King of France? What does Calvin say? Christians are good for France. They are a moral and upright people. And not only are Christians good for France, but Christendom. That is, the word of God rightly observed and applied to all of life is the only thing that will cause France to succeed. If you wish to be blessed, Calvin says, in essence, make the word of God the law of the land. Honor the King of heaven and earth. Now, what does the King of France do? He does not. In fact, in the Old Testament, the great kings of Israel were called to take the first five books of the Bible, the law, and they were to read it and write a commentary on it, to copy it, and to endeavor to enforce it. And this was faithfulness. What does that testify as a king? What are you testifying to when you take the law given to you by God, that there is a king who sits on a throne that is higher than your throne? There's nothing wrong with kings. In fact, it seems in many respects, any old system of government will do, as it were, if you apply the word of God to all of life. Now, if you want to challenge that point, that's fine. We can talk about it later. My point is, a righteous king is far better than a wicked senate. Habakkuk is being taught where the real line is drawn. Now, Habakkuk does not think for a moment or celebrate or exercise ethnic vainglory, that because an Israelite is an Israelite, he is therefore entitled to mercy. Remember, Habakkuk is the one who has prayed for judgment. And for what reason? So that there might be repentance. But the rebellion of Israel is particularly high-handed, is it not? Who is a greater sinner? The child who has never been instructed? Or the child who has been instructed well and rejects that instruction? And in the full knowledge of what that rejection means, does it anyway? What is the greater violation? I think we can answer that question easily. Israel was not innocent. They did not walk by faith. Now, what does it mean to walk by faith? It is to believe the promises of God. Is this not what we're taught by Abraham? Abraham believed by faith, and it was counted to him as righteousness. But what flows forth from a heart that is saved by grace through faith? The story of Abraham willing even to sacrifice his own son. What do we call that? We call that obedience. Not blind obedience, but obedience built upon faith. Now, the world may go, we don't see what you see. We don't understand why you're doing what you're doing. How is it possible that the meek shall inherit the earth? And that is where our faith rubs up against the world's claim that they're just operating in a way that makes sense. Right? Why wait to pay for it when you can just take it? Is there not certain pragmatism and expediency in that? I didn't bring the proper change, and so I'll just walk into the convenience store and take it and put it in my jacket and walk out. Are you not operating in that particular moment as a little emperor, claiming that all things belong to you? And it's not just individuals do this, but also nations. It's not Nebuchadnezzar invading another nation, claiming that this world belongs to me. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were forced to bow to that idol, whose visage did it bear? Who was the great idolater at that time? It was the state. It was the command of the great king of Babylon. They would not be the first state that demands allegiance. They would not be the first state that says, if you do not do X, you will surely die. Or, in modern language, it's not very safe if you do that and don't do what we recommend. See, this is the history of the world. It is a history of competing allegiances. Now, what does God say then of this nation that is not just or righteous? Because if we don't see the contrast between the people of God who walk by faith and those who do not, we will never understand what God's design for the world is. So let's look at that second point. Let's move quickly. Babylon will be judged. God will not be mocked. Now, throughout verses 6 through 20, we see certain sections. Verses 6 through 8, 9 through 11, 12 through 14, 15 through 17, and then 18 and 19. And in these particular sections, we see Babylon committing a particular atrocity and how that atrocity will be turned on its head and God will do to them, in essence, as they have done to others. You've heard the phrase, you reap what you sow. Let's look at verses 6 through 8. Those who plunder Israel, that is Babylon, shall themselves be plundered. Babylon will also fail or fall, rather. The wicked shall die by the same devices they use to wield in violence. In wisdom literature, poetically, those who lay the net will be trapped by those same nets. How do we know this? Because by faith, we believe that God says it is so. Do you believe that? Violence begets violence. It doesn't actually take much faith to believe that one. But what it does take faith to see is that the faithful labors of little Daniel will undermine an entire empire. In fact, let's look at the life of Joseph. Joseph, just prior to being second in command of the greatest empire perhaps the world has ever seen, and certainly one of the most enduring and longest running empires, was in a jail and had been left there, forgotten by those whom he had assisted and put there by a false claim. One of the first Me Too accusers. So what do we find? God has a way of working things out such that he brings deliverance to his people. And we need only wait and listen. Listen to what? Listen to the promises that are ours through the person and work of Christ Jesus. Now, 9 through 11, those who conquer in wickedness from a heart of covetousness, that is, through stealing, shall be openly shamed. Verses 12 through 14, those who build their house through evil shall have them torn down through evil. You cannot build a house on a shaky foundation and hope for that house to stand. And verses 15 through 17, those who cause others to drink into debauchery and shame will themselves be given the cup of wrath by God. And then verses 18 and 19, the gods of Babylon are themselves at the heart of their wickedness. It is the absurdity of building an idol and then praying to the thing, asking for deliverance of the thing that you just made. Can you imagine such a thing? Now you may say, well, that doesn't make a lot of sense. I'll go out to my garage, right? I turned a couple of things on my lathe this Christmas. One is a rolling pin that I gave to my wife. It would be silly to find my wife one day in the kitchen praying to her rolling pin. Now, I may hear her say, Lord, I cannot figure out how to get this thing to rise. But she wouldn't bow to the rolling pin and say, oh, mystical rolling pin made of walnut, would you impart your power unto the biscuits that I prepared? It's silly, isn't it? But you might get online and every day track the progress of your 401k. And when you see it dip a little, oh, and you see it rise, yes. And day to day, your heart moves with the course of the stuff of earth. That's also a bit silly, isn't it, when you think about it? And this is what the nations of men do. They think that power and wealth and wisdom all depend upon human strength for accomplishment. And what you get is a Babylon. In fact, the great story of Nebuchadnezzar that is proof positive of this is he goes out and he looks over the great gardens of Babylon and he says, what a great king am I. And then God in that moment turned him into a wild beast. And his nails grew long and his body hair grew long. And he was like, well, the beast from Beauty and the Beast. And until he repented, he was a shame to the nation. What that leads us to the conclusion is this, that God will not be mocked. That all wrongs shall be righted. And the way that God will do this is through what I can only describe as divine irony. So what is God saying? Habakkuk, my dear prophet, I've got this. I know what I am doing. And though Babylon, a wicked nation, will be used by me to bring judgment upon Israel that is behaving quite wickedly, they will too be judged. I'm not asleep behind the wheel, and my sense of justice is right. And there is but one response. Look at verse 20. It's not unlike what we find in Job. Remember when Job comes to the Lord and he has a bone to pick, as it were, in a very humble way, just like Habakkuk. Lord, help me understand why all of this stuff is happening to me. Where did I go wrong? Job was a God-fearer. He understood that even in his death, he would see the Lord. He believed in the resurrection of the flesh. He believed in the promise of the Messiah. And so God addressed Job and he says, listen, prepare yourself like a man to listen to what I have to say. And then God begins this speech of the glory and grandeur that belongs to him. He's the king after all. And in light of all that God says, not only is Job satisfied, but he is in a sense overwhelmed with awe at the majesty and the glory and the beauty of God. And you remember his response? He says it, I put my hand over my mouth. Here the Lord says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. What is the lesson there? That there are some questions that can and cannot be answered in a way that is satisfactory to us. But there are times, in light of the providence of God, where by faith we trust even though we do not understand. And in light of what God has revealed, we act in accordance with God's word. We say less and we listen more. Now, I have a section in this sermon, and I don't know what to do with it right now because I think it will take us into a space where our kids will either go to sleep or go crazy. So I think what I'll do is I'll take this section and I'll pull it out and I'll present it next Sunday night. But I think there is something for us, not just as individuals, but as bodies of people that are called to keep covenant with God together. And the reason I'm focusing on these three books of the Bible in particular in this current day and age is because I think that God has a clear remedy for how we can get out of the problems that we find ourselves in today. We don't have to lie on our beds and wonder, what are we going to do? I just really hope so-and-so can become the president and save us from all of this trouble. And I'm saying to you, dear saints, that is not how the just shall live by faith. There is a way out of this mess, but it does involve that key or that gift given to those who walk by faith, and that is repentance. If our hearts are not broken over our sins before the wrath of God comes, there is no hope for us. And so, I think next week, what we'll do is look at those things that I think may be helpful they've been helpful to me in terms of clarifying my own thoughts. But I do want to end with this, that as it relates to the just, what is a just person? It is a righteous person. It is one who is truly righteous, not one who thinks himself righteous, a proud man, as we see in verse 4, but one who by faith is brought into the fellowship of the Godhead and is truly one of God's children. They are the ones who survive the judgment. You remember the two men standing in the field? That prophecy that Christ gives of the destruction of Jerusalem. One stands and the other is taken away. Those who are in Christ will stand in the judgment. Now, for a time, when we look at Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach, there were other saints alive. We just don't know who they were. It may not look in the moment like Daniel had a lot going for him. But in the midst of Daniel's faithfulness and trials, God gave to him a vision just like he gave to John. In Daniel's vision, he saw Christ coming in the clouds prior to the incarnation, right? And he sees him as the one who will be the rightful king of heaven and earth, but he's not come yet. And so what does the Lord say? To seal up the vision. And then in the gospel according to Revelation, in the book of Revelation, that same vision is given to another man, and John is told to do what? Unseal the vision. Because Christ is on the throne as the Redeemer of the elect. The only way that you and I, dear saints, will live through the turmoil and the intrigue of international conflict is that we are united to Christ Jesus. That's the first step in prepping, if I can put it that way. Right? You can buy lots of water and all the little meals that come in 5-gallon buckets that you want, but at the end of the day, you cannot prep for everything. That at the end of the day, the only thing worth really prepping for as it relates to the state of your eternal soul is to make peace with the King of heaven and earth. And so what does Paul say? The just shall live by faith. What does Habakkuk say? The just shall live by faith. How is Abraham saved? By faith. How is David saved? By faith. Judgment is coming. We can be sure of that. But by faith we cling to Christ. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Lord.